Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is Perek Aleph of Sefer Amos, the first chapter of the book of Amos. And Amos is a new Navi now, we haven't met him before, and the Pasuk opens up by introducing us to Amos. Divrei Amos, the words of Amos, we get no father's name, we get no tribe. Asher Yabanogdim Mitekoa, who was a shepherd or a sheep a breeder, but a shepherd of some sort from Tekoa. Radak points out that Tekoa was in the Chelka of Asher, was in the portion of Asher, which is interesting because our modern day Tekoa is certainly in the place where Yehuda would have been, so it seems to be not exactly in the right place where it would have been. But Asher Chazal Yisrael b'mei Uziyah Melech Yehuda v'mei Varava Mel Yoash Melech Israel, and he had his nevuot in the time of Uziyah, the king of Yehuda, and the time of Yeravam ben Yoash, the king of Israel, Shantayim lifnei ha-Ra'ash, 2 years before the Ra'ash. So the Radak reminds us that this Ra'ash that we're talking about is this big earthquake that there was in the time of Uziyah. Chazal connect the earthquake to the event of Uziyah becoming a Mitzorah. That's when Uziyah thinks that he can go into the Beit HaMikdash and serve there as a Kohen, and therefore then he becomes a Mitzorah. And Chazal understood that also came with an earthquake. So again, this is the kind of thing which non-believers will point to as pure legend, that the idea that there would be an earthquake in the world that would coincide with a king of the Jewish people deciding that he could breach some of the central rules and halachot of the way the Beit HaMikdash works, so that seems too good to be true. Nonetheless, that is our tradition. That's exactly the way that it happened. And that's why it's identified here. So Amos, although he's going to primarily be a Navi for the northern kingdom, is the way at least the Radak understands. That's the way he understands the words Asher Chaza al Yisrael, that because he mostly mentions Yisrael, the northern kingdom, even though we're going to see in this very perek that some of these nevuot are assumed to happen in Beit Sheni. So Beit Sheni is at best a mix of the northern and the southern kingdom. There was no official northern kingdom in Beit Sheni. Nonetheless, much of his nevuot are, when they're directly towards some segment of the Jewish people, it's towards the northern kingdom, and therefore, at least in the Radak's reading, that's what Asher Chaza al Yisrael. So that's what we know of Amos. Chazal point out that the words Divrei have two interesting meanings. The Radak cites this Chazal. One is that is Divrei Tochachot, that these are going to be words of rebuke and admonishment. So if in Yoel we had some call for tshuva, but we avoided admonishment. I noted that because I thought it was striking. I thought it was interesting and eyebrow raising, whatever the right phrase would be, that Yoel doesn't mention a lot of sins. He just mentions the need to recognize that punishment in times of difficulty that come along need to be connected to sin and need to stimulate tshuva, but he doesn't go into detail as to what sins we're talking about. Amos is going to take a very different tack here, as we'll get to in this parak. So that's one meaning of the word divrei. A second meaning of the word divrei, there was a Chazal say, that the word divrei means, humidaber divrei ad bidivrei atzmo. So what does that mean exactly? So the Radak goes on and he says that since they're going to spend much of their time blaming and complaining and upbraiding and admonishing and rebuking the Jewish people, so therefore the pasuk is tole their words in themselves. It implies that they are the ones who said this on their own. So obviously it's not true. He's a Navi. And this is a Navi. We know this is coming from Hashem in some way. But the words Divrei Amos are a way to signal that these are in some way meant to be connected to him more than usual with the Nevi'im. So if you want to just say it as that's because we want to delicately not say that Hashem is going to do this, then that minimizes the daring of this comment of Chazal. But I think it's also possible that Chazal were suggesting that when you see a Navi who just hammers away like this, that we might think that there's some element of the personal in that Navi's nevuah as well, that this Navi has in some way channeled what Hashem once said. I don't even want to begin to imply that it's anything other than Dvar Hashem, but that it's something about the Navi, maybe his frustration, maybe his awareness of his experience of the various avlot, the various sins, the various wrongs people are committing, that feeds into the way he experiences nevuah, and therefore leads to him to a more personal nevuah, as it were, than other nevuot. So pasuk bet vayomer Hashem vayomar. Sorry, vayomar. He says Hashem mitzion yishag mi yushalayim yitinko. Lo Hashem is calling out from Tzion and Yerushalayim. So if he's living in the Northern Kingdom and focusing on the Northern Kingdom, it's worth noting that he still begins off by pointing out that the Word of God is coming out of Tzion. Yishag is like a lion's call. Rashi says it's Beit Kodesh HaKadoshim Adibur Yotzei, that all of prophecy comes from Beit Kodesh HaKadoshim. So that's an idea that we haven't necessarily stressed before, right? We always talk about Nevuah and prophecy, and if you had to physicalize it, you might imagine there's something sort of coming from the heavens, even though Hashem isn't only in heavens, and obviously we know that. But I think we would all sort of picture it as a voice or messages or information comes from the heavens, goes to the brain of the Navi. So Rashi is saying, and the Radak agrees as well, that what Amos is pointing out is not true. So Sha'agav and Itat HaKol are Derech Mashal HaNevuah. That's what the Radak says, that they are a metaphor for Nevuah. And what it means is that the word of Nevuah of Hashem is coming out of Tzion and Yerushalayim, as Rashi is telling us as well, meaning that if you're going to have that physical picture, it would be rather that the voice would go into the Kodesh Kodesh Hashem and from there be transmitted out, where the Nevi'im can pick it up from there. Ve'avilun de'ota ro'im ve'yavesh rosh ha'karmel. And from all of these devot that Hashem is sending out, if they're not heeded, and if change doesn't come, it will lead to a desolation, a mourning, a desolation of the pastures of the of where you pasture sheep, and Rosh HaKarmel, the heights of the Carmel. So Carmel we today think of as a particular location. Rashi points out that Carmel, Radak points out, that Carmel is any place, is a general name for any place that is planted with fields and vineyards, and it's nice, and it's got a lot of green, and that's all called Carmel. And that's going to dry up as well from the force of Hashem's Nevuah, if it's allowed to just run its course. Plus, Gimel Kolamar Hashem. So, the first couple of prakim of Amos are particularly, you want to say unique, but nothing's unique. Everything's got some similarity to something else. But, and we've seen other Nevi'im who address their Nevuot to other nations. But here, Amos is going to take a pattern, a rhythm, and go through a list of nations, ending up with Yisrael and Yehuda. I think you read this as a Haftarah as well. Ending up with Yisrael and Yehuda, of talking about their sins that are going to lead to them being punished. And he expresses a thought that becomes part of Jewish thought in terms of Hilchot Shuvah. He says, Al Shloshakom HaShem HaShloshah Pich'ei Damesek Val Arba'ah Lo Ashivenu Al Dusham B'Charutot HaBarzel Et HaGilad. For three of the sins of Damesek, and for the fourth, I will not go back on my desire, Hashem's desire, to punish them. Al Dusham, for their threshing, Gilad, people of Gilad, B'Charutot Barzel. So Charutot Barzel are iron threshing boards, which they're painful, and they do it to people. And so this is part of what Damesek, what we would call the Syrians today, but what the people of Damesek did to Jews of the Northern Kingdom. So the Radak goes through when they actually did all three of these, but the fourth one is in the days of Achaz, and that's the one that leads to them being punished. And that's what Amos is having a Nevuah about. And the Radak says it's 25 years before it's going to actually happen. But that's part of Nevuah, is that you think, see things ahead of time. So Hashem's going to punish them for all those things. What does that mean? Dusham, Barchutzot, Barzel, and Gilad. They would, to punish the Jews, or to take a vengeance on them, or to show how little they thought of them, they would pass these threshing. So a threshing board is a heavy board that you put on wheat or grain to crush it. So they would do this over the Jews, not necessarily that it would kill them, but it would be painful for them. And then he points out, it's a very sort of an odd juxtaposition. He points out that David does it to Bnei Ammon. David HaMelech did it to the people of Ammon after they had killed his family. He does this as a way to punish them for it. So it seems like it's an acceptable way to punish, and yet here we're blaming them for it. So the answer is, Jews are different in the way they did it, and they treated the Jews in an inappropriate way, and this is going to be the fourth, and that was the fourth time that they were doing it, and therefore they're going to end up being punished for what they've done, and that is what Amos is talking about. So Damesek is going to be punished for four times, for their fourth time of having attacked and mistreated and dealt wrongly with the Jewish people. The key piece of the pattern is Al Shlosha Pich'ei such and such, for four sins of this and this nation, for three sins of this and this nation, and the fourth one, I will not accept their tshuva. So that leads to the idea I mentioned before, that this is an idea that comes up in Hilchot Tshuva. We have this idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is so kind to us that the first three times you commit a sin, they don't get counted. And then after from the third time and on, and then it may be for nations, it's from the fourth time and on, that's when the punishment comes, that's when Hashem deals with it as a real punishment. So if you wanted to get to the theology of it, you might suggest that until the fourth time one commits a sin, it doesn't take full root. It's not a characteristic of you as a person, and therefore, since it's not, Hashem has the ability to ignore it and to say, well, it was a mistake, it wasn't really characteristic of him, it wasn't really the way this person acts or believes or conducts him or herself. But once the fourth time comes along, so that can no longer be true, and if it's no longer true, then all the sins become full sins and therefore get their full punishment. That at least is, I think, the simplest way to understand the idea of Ashlosha Valaba'a Lo Ashivenu. It also then might explain statements in the Gemara that say once you've committed a sin three times, Nasit Lo Kehetar, it comes to you like it's permissible. So that too is the same idea, is that you get so used to doing it that you no longer even realize that it's a wrong. This is an idea that we've noted before in other Nevi'im, that when you have things like that, where you don't even notice that they're wrong, that makes the challenge of repenting for them that much better, greater, because if somebody comes along and says, you know, you're doing this wrong thing, you'll laugh them off, not even because you mean to laugh them off, you mean to minimize or denigrate what's important and what, within Torah and with worshiping Hashem, but rather you just have lost the ability to understand and to remember that this is in fact wrong, because for you, it's become a like heter. Not that you say that it's mutter, but it's become like that in your experience of it. You experience it as heter. So here that's happening with Damascus, and their sins are in terms of mistreating the Jewish people. And here the Radak notes or argues that, says that, when it comes to watching what non-Jewish nations do, the Radak says, pardon me, Hashem by and large doesn't punish them for what they do, at least not in this world, doesn't punish them for what they do in the world in general, unless it's Hamas. And that's why he says, that's why Sodom and Amora and the Dor HaMabul were destroyed for the Hamas. So Hamas, the reason is because it destroys civilization. You can't have a civilization succeed if you've got robbery and theft and a lack of justice. So that, the Radak says, Hashem will watch over the other nations. So that suggests that as long as the nations are running the world in a reasonable way that will keep society going, Hashem will by and large let the rest slip, at least within this world, except for what they do to the Jewish people. What they do to the Jewish people, so that's a higher level of hashkacha. So that's why I think the Radak is bothered by, do all these nations only have a problem with what they do to the Jewish people? That's all that Hashem has to complain to them about. They're idol worshippers, they're murderers, they're whatever they are. So the answer is that when Nevi'im talk about the hashkacha of Hashem, unless it's Hamas, so murder would also fall in there, so that's it. But unless it's the kind of thing that destroys civilization, Hashem will let that not be dealt with until some other time. When it comes to mistreating the Jewish people, that always calls for Hashem's hashkacha and for a response to Hashem. So the response is in Pasuk Dalet, V'shilachti Eish B'Beit Chazael, I will send fire into the house of Chazael, V'achla Armanot Ben Hadad, and will eat up there. Palaces, V'shavarti B'riach Damestek, I will break their fortresses, I'm sorry, I will break their gate bars. The B'riach are the things that close the gates so that invading armies can't get in. V'chrati Yoshev Mibikat Aven, and I will make sure there are no people living in Bikat Aven, the place. V'tomech Shevet Mibet Eden, and those who are ruling in Beit Eden. V'galu Im Aram Kira Amar Hashem, and they will be exiled to Kir. Thus says Hashem. So basically the answer is, the point is, Damascus will have done wrong four times. Hashem will no longer forgive them for it, and therefore they will get wiped out from their land and from their rule and from their positions of power. There's an interesting Rashi here in Pasuk Hey, just because it contrasts to Pasuk Vav. In Pasuk Hey, Rashi says, when it says in Pasuk Hey, in Pasuk Hey, at the end of Pasuk Hey, Rashi says, Kol ha-puranot shenit nabud Nevi'i Yisrael lavo cherev al ha'akom, any time that Nevi'im, the prophet, predicted that swords and punishments will come to the non-Jewish nations, that would be the people, the Nevi'im, who were before Sennacherib. We're talking about Sennacherib's time. It all happened during Sennacherib's time. And that would include Yeshaya and Amos. Those are the examples that he gives. Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel come later. They're talking about the Cherev of Nebuchadnezzar. What's striking about that is, if you look in Pasuk Vav, Komar Hashem, Al Shlosha Pishei Azav, Al Haba'a Lo Shivenu, for three of the sins of Azah, and the fourth one they can't get forgiveness for, Al Haglotam Galut Shleima Lazgir Le'edom. For them having, so this is taken to mean participated with Edom in creating a full exile of the Jewish people. So Galut Shleima, Rashi says, that nobody should escape from it. They would stand on the roadways, and as people were fleeing, as there were refugees fleeing the destruction, we'll get to it in a second, the destruction that Edom was creating, so the people of Tsoar were helping out by watching, the people of Aza in this case were watching, and so too it's going to be true of Tsoar in a second, and so too of all of the four directions around Eretz Yisrael. So Tsoar is to the north, Aza is to the west, as Jews tried to flee, these nations would help with giving them over to Edom. Problem is, the Rashi says, this is all talking about Churban Bayit Sheni, talking about the second, destruction of the second temple, and the Radak agrees that this is a nevuah about Churban Bayit Sheni, where he records that, and the point is that the people were running away to Plishtim, the Plishtim would take them and would give them into the hands of the Romans. Problem is that the Rashi just said that when he talked about the Cherev coming to them is going to happen earlier, so that maybe you could say that that's why in the domestic case it said no. It's just I think it's just a striking, an interesting contrast in Rashi that he talks about first the cherub being here, but here pasuk zayin v'shalach the age bechomat asa v'achlar munotah, a fire will go against the palaces of asa and destroy them. V'krati yoshev me'ashdod, there will be no more inhabitants in Ashdod, and tomech shev me'ashkelon, no more rulers in Ashkelon. V'ashivoti yadi al ekron. V'avdu shevi plishtim, and then Ekron will also be have their Hashem's hand turned against them, and there will be no more plishtim. Amar Hashem Elokim, the remnants of plishtim will be lost. So the punishment, basically, at least as far as we've seen it, is you do wrong to the Jewish people, you help out Edom in creating this exile, you end up being destroyed and removed, and there will be no more shevi. Pasuk tet kol amar Hashem al shalosh pishet tzor. So this is very similar to what happened with Plishtim. They're doing the same thing from the north, but they also have an additional element of it in that they don't remember the Brit Achim. So Brit Achim, Rashi and Radak both agree should be identified as in the time of Shlomo HaMelech, when Shlomo was building the Beit HaMikdash and he needs to get trees from the north, from Lebanon, which in the time of Tanakh is Tsar. So he sends to Hiram, the king of Tsar, and they have these very friendly relations, and they have these deals and these agreements, and Hiram sends him wood and great lumber. That's what I was looking for. He sends him great lumber, and everything's great between them, and that's what Rashi and Radak agree. That's what Hashem is blaming Tsar for having forgotten. So, to me, it's surprising. Perhaps it shouldn't be, but to me, it's surprising because it's not so clear that we require various nations to remember every treaty they've ever had, every good relations with some people that they've ever had, such that if in hundreds of years later, right, the relations sour, something goes wrong in their relationship, that we blame them for having neglected the original relationship. I find that surprising and instructive, that indeed that's what we're doing. We're telling them, you should have remembered, it should have been engraved in your understanding of who the Jewish people are, that you have this relationship with them, and you're forgetting of it, you're ignoring of it, is in fact something that you will be blamed for and taken to task for by Hashem. So Hashem will send the fire against the walls of Tsar, and it will eat its palaces as well. Pasuk Yud Aleph, Koamar Hashem, Ashul Shapishe Edom, Albalor Shivenu, for three of the sins of Edom. Oh, I'm sorry, by the way, in Lozachru Brit Achim, Radak does quote another possibility. In Lozachru Brit Achim, he suggests that it might also mean that they remember that Edom, right? The Pasuk says, for giving over a complete exile to Edom, and didn't remember the Brit Achim. So Rashi and Radak in one version have it that it's the Brit Achim that Hiram and Shlomo made, that it's the Brit Achim that Tsar and the Jewish people had, but Radak also contemplates the possibility that it means, instead of that, it means the Brit that Edom had, the Brit Achim, right? The brotherly relationship that there should have been between Edom and the Jewish people, and that Tsar is being complicit in that. That also makes a point worth thinking about, the extent to which we bear culpability for participating in people ignoring their familial relationships, or people ignoring their familial responsibilities, this would seem to suggest that we bear, that if we join in that, we too bear some responsibility for that breakdown in familial relations. Pasuk Yud Aleph, Komer Hashem Moshe Shepshe Edom, Alam Ar-Lo Shivenu, Al-Rodfo V'cherev Achiv, V'shichit Rachama, V'yitrov La'ad Apo, V'verto Shmara Netzach. So for three things, Edom, and the fourth one is the unforgivable one, and this is for chasing after his brethren with swords, and V'shichit Rachama, the easiest way to understand it is that he suppressed or conquered or destroyed or perverted his compassion, and and allowed his anger to rage without ever checking it. Meaning that part of what we're supposed to be trying to, I think, notice about Edom. So the Radak says some people say it's about Esav and Yaakov, and some people say it's about when the Jews passed Edom in the desert and they wouldn't let them pass through them and get water from them. And the Radak thinks it's really about Korban Bayit Sheni, that then they destroy them. The idea or the stress, though, would seem to be that there should have come a time when Edom, as we might say, should have gotten over what happened in terms of any of these things that happened, and they should have just returned to a state of remembering the brotherly love, the connection that was supposed to be between Esav and Yaakov, between Edom and Yisrael and the Jewish people, between even in Roman times, right? We always talk about, or we often talk about, intellectuals talk about Athens and Jerusalem, the deep split between the Greeks and the Jews, and later the Romans take over for the Greeks, right? They become the Western thought, and traditions, many of the traditions of Western thought were separate from what the Jews believe in and hold to be true. And part of the idea, I think, was supposed to be, and this is part of what Esav was to begin with, was that it was supposed to be, we always talk about, the Gemara talks about, Kibi Yitzchak Yikar L'Chazara, Big Yitzchak V'lo Kol Yitzchak. So that whole question of what the role of Esav in Jewish history and world history was supposed to be. Was it really supposed to be that Esav just gets left out completely, and it's only Yitzchak, it's only Yaakov who's important? One possibility. But I personally think a more likely possibility is that while Yaakov was supposed to be dominant in some way because of his personal characteristics and his connections to Hashem, Esav ideally was supposed to be able to find a way to fit in there, even with the loss of his rights of Bechorah, or his being the lead figure in this nation. We have that in Jewish thought and Jewish experience, because Reuven, in a lot of ways, loses his Bechorah, and then the Bechorim lose their Bechorah to the Levim, in terms of service in the Beit HaMikdash. And yet the expectation is, you pick yourself up, you understand that history might not have gone the ideal way that you would want it to go, and you yet contribute. So part of, I think, the thing we're blaming Edom for here is that he does not do that. He ignores the familial relationship, he ignores the familial connection that he has with Yaakov, and he just chases after them and tries to destroy them. Pasuk Yud Bet, V'shilachti Esh B'Teman V'yachla Arminot Botzra. Therefore Hashem will send fire in Teman and will eat up the palaces of Botzra. Rashi points out, or Radak points out, that Botzra is a place that's really between, it's not really in Edom, but they used to send kings to Edom, because Yovav Min Zerach is listed in Parashat V'Yishlach as one of the early kings of Edom, and he was from Botzra. Last segment of the parak, but the whole framework continues. Each of these small things, but has a parashat p'tucha. So in the traditional reading, each of them is its own unit. So you could have stopped after each of them and made it a unit. In terms of prakim, so we're going to stop after this one, because that's where they split up the prakim, but the mode of speech will still continue into the next parak. Komar Hashem, al shlosha pish'ei v'nei amon v'al arba'a lo ashivenu. This is what Hashem says for three of the sins of the children of Ammon, and for the fourth, I will not turn them back. I'll become Harot HaGilad, Leman Harchiv Ad Givulam. For them, become Harot HaGilad is taken to mean that they destroyed the people of Gilad, and Harot HaGilad is taken as the pregnant women of Gilad. So, Radak doesn't read it that way. That's the way the JPS English has it. Radak's reading of it is that they would break through the mountains to try to expand their borders, and then the Radak says, and Hasagat Givul, right, stealing other people's borders is a great sin, because it's one of the arurs that you have in the Torah, when the people are supposed to read on Har Gerizim and Har Eval a list of a list of the crimes the Jews have to be very particularly careful about, and cursing those who commit them and blessing those who keep to them. One of them is Hasagat Gvul. So the Radak says, you see, Hasagat Gvul is a very serious crime. Stealing through the borders, moving borders, you can take more land than what belongs to you. That is a serious crime. And then the other possibility is the pregnant women in the Radak and Rashi as well. The point of that would be that they were trying to make sure there would be no Jews who would come back, try to take their land back. And they did it in the name of getting more land. Therefore, Vitzati Age Bechumat Rabbah, in the city of Rabbah, a fire will consume the walls and eat up the palaces. They'll be shouting in the day of battle. Bisar b'yom sufail, day of storm. And their king will go into exile, him and all of his officers. Amar Hashem, says Hashem. So the difference to note here is that in the previous couple, first of all, the whole definition of the destructions that will come is relatively minimal in most of these. So in the first one, in Damesek, you had several cities listed as being destroyed, and then the people will be exiled with Aram to Kir, right? But then when it came to Azah, Hashem says just Mishilafti Eish, and then I'll wipe out the people living there and the rulers, and there won't be any more Sherit to Plishtim. So there's no mention of a Galut. It's just that they're going to be wiped out, the Plishtim, it seems to be. When it comes to Tsar, it's just fire is going to destroy the cities. There's no mention of the inhabitants at all and what will happen to them. It's as if it will just be a destruction of the cities, but maybe people still will be living there for all we know. In Teman, again, same thing. No mention of the inhabitants of Edom. What's going to happen to the Edomites? Just that their cities will be destroyed. And now when we come to Ammon, we come back to that the cities will be destroyed, and we also have some description of how it's going to happen. It's going to be a Yom Milchama, it's going to be a day of war, of storminess, of shouting, a lot of noise around it. And then we have, though, that their king will go into exile, him and his officers, almost as if as the regular inhabitants, will be allowed to stay. So all of that, not that we know exactly how it's going to come out or did come out, but you could maybe review it, look at it up in history and how it works out. But there seems to be different futures predicted for the different nations being mentioned here in terms of whether it will be fully destroyed, whether they'll disappear, whether their city will be destroyed, but the inhabitants will still be there, the rulership will go into exile. All of these are aspects of what's going on. More so, though, since that's not so clear, or by virtue of that not being so clear, I think it indicates that we care less here about what's going to happen to all of these people than about stressing them the various sins so that they can know and understand why it's happening and what it is that it's coming for rather than exactly what's going on. And that's the much more important point. It would seem to be at this point the much more important point for Amos, not so much to revel in, to enjoy the destruction that's going to happen to them, but rather it's to make sure that they're clear on why it's happening to them and what it is that's occurring to them. Have a great day.